Honestly, I like Nickelback.
Oh my gosh, I can't even.
Honestly, I like Nickelback.
Stop it. Oh my
gosh. I'm just going to say that.
No. Why?
I know that has nothing to do, but I just felt like I have to say
why
no.
Do you like Nickelback?
I think it's all. I think
what?
Awesome.
How? What about it?
I don't know. It feels so comforting to me.
That was one of millennials' greatest sins.
Nickelback?
Was Nickelback.
Oh, bye.
We were ashamed of Nickelback before you
Look
were born.
At this.
Okay? Before you were born.
Okay, but that's just hater behavior because I kind of dig them. Welcome to TikTok Theology, a podcast that tackles the major trending topics on social media that concern the Christian faith. I'm Megan.
And I'm Steven. We know you can't form a theology in 3 minutes or less, but those videos can identify current issues. TikTok will give us the prompt, and then we'll do a deep dive. Thanks for joining us in this exploration.
Hello, friends, and welcome back. Today, we're going to be chatting about prophecy, if you will. Prophecy, I feel like, has taken on a lot of feelings, meanings, thoughts, aesthetics in its time. And so I think we're going to be having Stephen really talk to us about what biblical prophecy really means, because we've seen, especially politically, we've seen a lot of people on social media with various, thus saith the Lord, I'm a prophet. Somebody's going to be president type responses to things, and or the world's going to end on the eclipse.
Yeah.
And guess what it didn't do? End on the eclipse. We're all still here and you're listening to this, which means you survived the eclipse that happened pretty recently. So we're really going to dig into, even this is something that I've been kind of curious about, and what kind of prophecy looks like in this day and age and what the Bible really says about it and how we should respond and feel and all of the things when someone gives a prophecy and whether it is it's true or not.
Yeah.
So I'm excited to hear what we're going to unpack today.
One question. Have you seen Christians make prophecy look pretty weird?
Yes.
When prophecy is taken in this way, it gives Christianity a bad rap for sure.
Yeah.
Because then somebody who's unassociated doesn't know what Christians hold. And then these people are saying like, this is biblical. This is what it says, blah, blah, blah.
Right.
Then they're like, well, then who wants to be a Christian? Because this is insane.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, unfortunately, I would agree with that.
All right. Well, let's talk about it. There's several ways to approach this. I think the first thing we should do is kind of look at how scripture talks about prophecy.
Yes.
And realize one real thing is that prophecy actually changed in the Bible.
Hmm.
Well, maybe you don't say prophecy changed, but the circumstances surrounding prophecy changed.
Right.
And
right.
And that actually makes it look really, really different. So first off, Paul catalogs spiritual gifts in at least three places. We know this. He talks about Romans 12. He talks about encouragement, giving, leadership, mercy, prophecy, service, and teaching. 1 Corinthians 12, he has a bunch. He includes administration, discernment, has prophecy in there. And then Ephesians 4 has five ministerial roles, and one of them is prophet. And so the gifts don't, or the lists don't seem comprehensive, but there are like at least some examples of how Paul is advising different church communities to function in the spirit.
Yeah.
There's commonalities that show the importance of the spiritual gifts in the early church, and prophecy is consistent in all of them, in
this,
right?
Absolutely.
So the truth of the matter is to say, hey, Christians are using prophecy super weird, therefore Christians are wrong, that's wrong. But also to say, therefore prophecy isn't around today because it's so weirdly done.
Mm-hmm.
Both of those things are wrong, I think.
Yeah.
I think the truth is prophecy is part and parcel to scripture. It's extremely important. It's all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it seems to have every indication that it is something that the church will be doing.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so I think the main issue that we're supposed to be doing is understanding what prophecy means today, what it meant then and what it means today, rather than just seeing prophet so-and-so sitting on a, you know, on a soapbox screaming about who's going to be this senator or whatever war we're going to get into or when, all these kind of things. Let's kind of set all that nonsense aside.
Yeah.
Look at what the Bible says about it, and then we'll kind of see where we're at.
Absolutely.
So first, there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament in prophecy. And one of the telling verses is when Jesus calls John the Baptist the last and greatest of the old prophets.
Hmm.
And so this is exactly what he says. This is Matthew 11, 11 through 14. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John came. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Let anyone with ears listen. What this is saying is John the Baptist is the greatest of those born of women, which essentially means all of humanity.
Right.
But he's speaking specifically of those in former ages, right? Because he says anyone in the kingdom of God will be greater than he. The least in the kingdom of heaven, which is God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, those are used synonymously throughout the New Testament, are greater than him. Here's the thing though. It doesn't devalue John's ministry.
Yeah.
And I think this is something that we need to understand is like, it's not saying that John wasn't super dope and that he wasn't awesome. Like he's not saying that. It shows that there's a superior sense of prophecy that occurs in the kingdom. Why? And so here we got to think first, Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God on earth. We see this in Matthew 3:2, 4:17, Mark 1:15. Then Jesus transferred the temple from Jerusalem to the hearts of believers, right? When Jesus died on the cross, you see this epic thing happening where there's like imagery even, this the great day of the Lord where the temple split in half and then the curtain that separated between the holy place and the holy of holies split in half. And then this is where the Spirit of God was concentrated in the Ark of the Covenant. And so all of this kind of like shows you that now that the Spirit isn't held there, but now we are the temple of God. Paul talks about this over and over and over again, that we are the temple, the Holy Spirit indwells us in our hearts.
Yeah.
And so that right there speaks towards the activity of the Spirit before and after Christ as kind of essential here. It indicates a major shift of the gift of prophecy. In the Old Testament, prophets were mouthpieces of God. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was present, but the Holy Spirit didn't indwell people as the temple.
Right.
And so the Spirit would come upon people and anoint people and speak through people like mouthpieces, but didn't indwell people. So in other words, the only way after the fall anybody ever heard God was through prophecy or through some kind of theophany. That's like God making himself known to our senses, right? Mm. It wasn't an interior prompting. It wasn't anything like that because the Spirit didn't indwell us. So
that's good.
God admonishes the prophets to speak my words to them. So they were held to super high standards. And if a prophecy didn't come to pass, the prophet was supposed to be put to death. Deuteronomy 18:20 says.
You were stoned, right?
You were stoned. So in the Old Testament, God came upon, spoke through the prophet. So the prophet's duty was to faithfully recount what God was revealing, period. That's it.
Right.
And then often this indicated something that would occur in the future. So it was easy to see if a prophecy would come to pass. Now, here's the thing though. In the Old Testament, they were not like fortune tellers. They didn't just look into the future in the crystal ball or anything like that.
Yeah.
They gave oracles. So there's judgment oracles and woe oracles and such as this. And they usually were like, hey, if you do this, you will repent and be in God's will. If you don't do this, you will surely go to destruction because this and that.
Which is essentially every single thing written in the books of the prophets.
That's how they do everything.
Yeah.
It's always two paths of choices you can make.
Yeah.
And so the prophet's goal was to put the Israelites back on the straight and narrow to keep walking in God's will.
Yeah.
And then as soon as they veered off, a prophet would say, hey, you need to get back on course. And then if they didn't, then they would go to destruction. So those are judgment oracles. Woe oracles were like, if you don't do this, you surely will die.
Yeah.
And so those are like, woe to you. Those are those kind of oracles.
Yeah.
That's essentially what prophecy was. Now there's a whole bunch of different ways that the prophets happen. The initial main prophet is seen as Moses. And it's not that the other people didn't hear from God directly before that. They did. Abraham did, you know, like, but Moses made the Sinai covenant and he heard directly from God in the burning bush. He was commissioned by God. And then when he established Israel after they fled Egypt, he essentially still kept the prophetic ministry and the prophetic role. And so he's kind of the quintessential foreground for how prophets would be.
Yeah.
And so from there you have judges. You know, interestingly, the way the government was set up, there is no executive. God is the executive.
Right.
God is the king. God is Lord. But there are judges. So there's a judicial system. And there are priests and Levites that would make laws and keep them. And so there was a legislative system.
Yeah.
But there was no executive. God was the executive.
Mm-hmm.
Moses refused to be the king. And he set this up. But he was still functioning in the prophetic. And he held leadership roles. That's kind of how that went down. And so you had judges for a long time. And then you had prophets that would speak to the people, you know, if things were going right. or if things were going wrong. And they all got killed. Hebrews tells us about how all these prophets were killed for their faith. Mm-hmm. Because as soon as the Jews didn't like something that they were saying, they would kill them. You know, like, it was crazy. And so, the role of prophecy shifted a little bit when Israel took on a king.
Mm-hmm.
So Samuel was the last great judge. The people were clamoring for a king. Right. Samuel warns them sternly and says, hey, if you get a king, this is not in God's will.
Yeah.
If you get a king in a couple generations,
you're going to be enslaved.
They're enslaved just like they were under Pharaoh.
Yeah.
But then he said, but if that's what you're asking for, do it this way. And then he gave them the guidelines or whatever, because God basically said, give them what they want. He's respecting our free will, essentially. He's respecting the Israelites too. And so they got a king, and this actually created the position of court prophet. So Samuel then became the first court prophet, which is somebody who speaks prophetically and also an advisory role to the king.
Yeah.
So that's another thing of prophets. So David had Nathan.
Nathan, right? Yeah, you are that man.
Yeah, exactly.
That's my favorite.
Such
part.
An epic. Ooh. Such an epic takedown.
Ooh, I say that all the time, actually. You are that man.
That's good.
That's just good stuff, guys.
So all of that is to say the prophets were hearing from God and spoke clearly on behalf of God to the people.
Mm-hmm.
And there's different roles shifting a little bit, but generally that's what it was.
Yeah.
Now the New Testament is totally different because of Christ's work of redemption on the cross, the church's subsequent indwelling of the Spirit. If we have the Spirit in our hearts, the Spirit indwells us, we are the temple.
Yeah.
Then we hear God directly. There's immediacy of being able to talk to God that the Old Testament didn't have.
Right.
So John is the last and greatest of that. But anyone in the kingdom, now the Spirit indwells you.
Mm.
So that's the difference.
Yeah.
So instead of coming upon you, indwells you.
Mm-hmm.
There's a greater power there because of that. So it's not saying that you're better than John as a person. It's saying that the power of God dwelt upon John, but indwells you.
Yeah.
Which is powerful.
Oh yeah, because John was beheaded.
Yeah.
Before the death of Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah.
So there you go.
So yeah, he was never indwelled.
He was not. And so that makes sense of what Jesus is saying there, right?
Yeah, it absolutely does.
And so in the New Testament, you have this mediatory characteristic of prophecy between God and the people.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's now located in Christ through the Spirit. So Jesus' sacrifice removed our need for any external mediators, prophets,
and
priests. Like, we don't need that.
Right.
So the prophet and the priest were the two roles. God spoke to the people through the prophet. The people spoke to God through the priest.
Right.
And so that was kind of communication.
Yeah.
Jesus is the priest and prophet.
He's like, got them both.
Right. And so now the Holy Spirit indwells us. We don't need any of these mediatory things. There's still a role for priests and there's still a role for prophets, but they're fundamentally different now.
Right.
Because the Spirit indwells us. And so Christ is both prophet, you see this in Matthew 21:11, Luke 4:24, and he's a priest, you see this in Hebrews 7:25 and Hebrews 9:12. And in Christ, we have immediate access to God. So what's the purpose of prophecy today? And so this is where it starts getting New Testament, and I think starts getting directly applicable to the church.
Right.
Today, right?
Yep.
So in the New Testament, it carries the same purpose as all gifts. All the gifts have the same purpose. And this is what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4:11-15. The gifts are made for equipping, edification, and maturation of the body of Christ. So the gifts are supposed to be used in service to one another. 1 Peter 4:10. If you guys want a refresher, listen to the great episode on season 1 with Amy Selby.
The queen herself.
Yeah, she talked all about this. So they were not a means to prop up our own spiritual authority or to make ourselves look awesome. So whenever you see like churches, a lot of Pentecostals do this, we're like, I'm prophet so-and-so. Ha ha, listen to me. I have a direct access to God, blah, blah, blah. Like, bro, you're doing too much.
Yeah.
Period. You're doing too much.
Yes.
Go sit down.
Real.
You know what I mean? Like, you're doing too much. We all have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. There's the priesthood of all believers, right?
Yeah.
You're doing too much. but that's not belittling prophecy. It's belittling this guy's...
Using a spiritual gift to puff up, which is
exactly
what we've been warned about.
Using the spiritual gift to puff up.
Right. Yeah.
It's talking about this guy's hubris, essentially.
Yeah, this is not a spiritual flex.
Nope. So prophecy is never about us, but are always about serving others.
Yeah.
And that's really crucial. So look at this verse. This is what Paul is talking about. 1 Corinthians 14:3-5.
Yeah.
And you can read 1 Corinthians 12-14. They're just like super Paul just laying it down, laying it out for everybody. Talks about how like all the gifts are rooted in
dropping
love.
Absolute heat in 1 Corinthians.
And 1 Corinthians 13 is one of the most beautiful passages of anything ever written.
At all.
Okay, here's what it says. But the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in tongues edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church.
Mm.
I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. So Here, greatness is again used in a way that's a little different, right?
Yeah.
When Jesus says anyone in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist, it's talking about power. It's talking about like the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells them. It's not talking about John as a person. And so this is someone who's speaking in tongues, someone who's prophesying. Neither of them is greater than other as people.
Yes.
But the function of the gift
is greater.
Is greater because in prophecy, you're helping someone else. Whereas in tongues, you're helping your own spiritual
life. Yeah, that's a personal
It's a personal edification.
It's a personal edification, right?
It's a beautiful gift. Paul's saying we should totally do it. He hopes that we all do it. That's what he was saying.
Mm-hmm.
But prophecy benefits others. And if the gifts are to benefit others, then prophecy is this greater gift in that sense. You know what I mean?
That's good.
So Paul is measuring greatness by how much the gift benefits others, not citing the intrinsic qualities that make a gift great. It's greater because it's communal. So what's consistent in the Old Testament and the New Testament is that the Spirit inspires the words of the prophet. So now, how is prophecy used in the church in the New Testament if we all have the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
So here's how I would see it. There's a couple of two major connotations. I write about this in my book, Renewal Worship, because I think prophecy is really important for Pentecostal worship. And and I say the two main connotations, one is prophecy as a spiritual gift and a prophecy as a social function.
Mm.
So in the Old Testament, they're kind of one and the same. It was a lot of social function thing. But like, I think these are both crucial. They're both still happening.
Yeah.
And but first, let's talk about it as a spiritual gift. So let's say we were in worship. We were in a worship service.
Mm-hmm.
And there's prayer, there's musical worship, all this stuff is happening. And during a song, I have this great vision of you. God just gives me this vision of you, or I feel like God has given me this vision of you.
Yeah.
And in it, it's like you are, I'm just making something up, like you're like knelt down and crying, and then I see Jesus coming behind you and putting his hand on your shoulder and comforting you.
Yeah.
Let's just say I saw that. And we have not spoken to each other about any of this stuff before, but you're going through some stuff inside and I had no idea, but I had that vision, right?
Yeah.
So then I get prompted by God to go up to you and be like, hey, Megan, I don't know if this is from me or from God, but I just had this vision, or I had this image just pop in my head, and I explain it to you. And then you start breaking down and crying. You're like, oh my gosh, I totally needed that.
Yeah.
And then you start praying and stuff like that. Those are kind of things that we see all the time
in
Pentecostal worship services.
Absolutely.
That's the gift of prophecy.
I've been on the receiving end. I've been on the giving
on
end.
On both, right?
Absolutely.
That's the gift of prophecy in action.
Yeah.
So there's a couple of things to note though, that I think is important. One, God has given me either a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge mm-hmm. about you, right?
Yeah.
And then I had to faithfully go and give this message.
Yes.
Now, I'm not special in this situation. The thing is this, maybe you were going through something so hard and you were emotionally clouded.
Mm.
It was hard to make sense of what's going on.
Yeah.
And you just needed to see something clearly. God speaks to his other child, me, who's in your vicinity, to go give you this message so that way that clarity can break through.
Right.
That doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Spirit. And in fact, when I said those words, the Holy Spirit rang true.
Right.
That means your gift of discernment went and said, this is from the
Received.
Lord. Received. This is from the Lord, right?
Absolutely.
And so that's how discernment is used. That's how the gift of prophecy works. So a word of knowledge is me knowing something about you that I wouldn't have known otherwise.
Mm-hmm.
A word of wisdom is basically like interpreting like guidance that is wise in a given situation that is from God. So that's not spooky at all. That's not weird at all.
Yeah, that's regular.
That's regular.
Yeah.
It's literally God speaking to you about someone in prayer, you acting out in obedience and go and talk to the person.
Right.
And then the person with the gift of discernment has the total right to do, you know, to discern, to reject or accept it, which leads to another important point. The church today, when we function in the gift of prophecy, we have to be humble.
Mm.
You have to be epistemologically humble.
Yeah.
This means don't say, thus saith the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? Say, instead, I think this is from God. I'm not sure, you know, test it out yourself. I mean, that's essentially what you're saying. Maybe you don't say those words, but like, I think this is from God.
I feel like God is telling me to share
like God
this
is
with
saying
you.
This. Yeah. I could be totally wrong, but this is what it is. Essentially what you're saying there is, hey, test this, right?
Yes.
Discern if this is right.
Yes.
That's, you're not putting too much words on yourself, too much weight on your own words.
Yeah.
And then you're also giving credence to the gift of discernment in the other believer.
Absolutely.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So that is that. 1 Corinthians 12 kind of speaks in that way. So the passages from 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, they're talking about prophecy in that way in the church.
I think it's good. I love this kind of thought of both spiritual gifts working in tandem,
mm-hmm.
where it's like discernment meets word of knowledge / word of wisdom. I think that's super important. I mean, I've been on the receiving end of words I felt like were for me and words I felt like were not. I've been on both, and I'm sure I've given words that have been on the receiving end and or on both, where somebody was like, oh, that's really good, or oh, I think
I gotta pray about it.
I gotta pray about that or put it on the shelf. I've also been in a place where I do put my like prophetic, somebody says something over me, I do put it on the shelf, and then at some point it becomes applicable.
Yeah, okay.
Where down the road, I was like, oh, I remember when somebody came up to me and said that, and it wasn't applicable maybe in that moment, but I remembered it, or like the spirit brought it back to my mind like later down the road. And I was like, oh, now it's really clicking. Now it's really clicking in here. But I think it's really great to partner in those two things because I also feel like that makes it less scary. When prophecy doesn't feel like, oh, I need to go tell you exactly like what you need to do next, or what's happening next in the world, you know, where it's something very simple. Like if we're going to use this example of like, oh, the Lord's hand is on you. Like there's a, he's a, your comforter or something along those lines. Like that's not necessarily thus saith the Lord.
Right.
But I know I've been on the receiving end of those moments where it was like someone came up to you and was like, I feel like the Lord is just giving you a hug. And I was like, oh my gosh, I needed that so bad.
Hey, like, sometimes sometimes the Holy Spirit is a hurricane wind, sometimes a gentle breeze, right?
Yep.
Depends on what we need.
It absolutely does. And so I've been, and I've walked into, sometimes I've been in a hard situation, me and the Lord, where I love that man, but I'm like, I'm just all up in a, in an issue right now. And I have walked into services, or I've walked into places and been like, Lord, I just need to hear from you. And then someone will come up to me and say something. And it's not even necessarily like a big old moment, but it's literally like the Lord is answering a prayer of mine, like through someone else. And then their obedience like completely blesses me and stuff. But I, there are very few prophetic words I've been on the end of that have been like, this is something that you're going to do, and it's going to be this and huge and whatever. Like a lot of those prophetic experiences I've had with people have been the comfort, have been the, oh, I needed to hear that, have been a clarifier of something I felt like, oh, I feel like the Lord's directing me, but I want confirmation or I want clarity in an area. Right. And so I feel like more often than not, I'm on that side than I am like, this is the thing that you're going to do, or you need to take this job, or you need to be with this person, or you need to go do this thing. Like, I feel like for me, it's much more God sees you, or God loves you, or like those little things. Like
I have two stories about weirdness in prophecy.
No, because like, with every normal, there is a weird.
One was negative and one was positive.
Okay.
So the negative one actually happened to my sister, and she went to one of these like very, very charismatic, like revival type things.
Oh yeah.
And they had like a prophecy booth. And whenever stuff like
not
that happens, whenever stuff like that happens, you should be kind of sussed out a little bit, I think. Because it's like you're, they're weirdly like formulating the work of the spirit. You know what I mean? Like they're like weirdly marketizing the spirit in a way.
Come get prophesied over.
Right.
Marketing tool. We'll receive prophecy at the bottom of the graphic.
Right. it's kind of weird.
Yeah.
So, so she went to this prophecy booth thingy and they recorded it. And so like, I listened to it, but they were saying stuff and they were just going, and they were like, you know, when it's really close, maybe 60% of it's from the Lord and 40% of it's like flesh. You just have to discern that and blah, blah, blah. And so it's already like weird. That's a weird practice. But then two, the stuff that they were saying is they were like talking about my sister Jessica's like bad relationship with my dad.
Oh, no.
And like my dad is the best Christian we've ever met. Like he is the dude. Okay. Loving, jolly, wise, good, good.
Yeah.
Jesus loving human being.
Yeah.
Like we love our dad. We honor him.
Yeah.
It's crazy. He was a missionary pastor and he's probably going to hear his podcast. Love you, Bubba. You're man. So it was weird. Like they were saying that kind of stuff. And then my sister's just like, ah, no, I can't. And I was like, see, they're doing too much. They're forcing God's hand in prophecy.
Yeah.
They're trying to like, they're not functioning in the spirit, but they're like functioning in flesh and forcing God to do stuff. You know what I mean? So very uncomfortable, and rightly so. I think people should be uncomfortable in those kind of situations.
Agreed.
Then I have another one where I don't want to like totally like rule out the work of the spirit, even in these places.
Yeah.
Cause I got a buddy who was like super into that and was my roommate in college. Mm-hmm. So I had many, many roommates. So one time I had one of my roommates and he lived with me for like, I think like a year and a half or 2 years or something. And he did this kind of stuff. And in fact, he's a good friend of mine. And if he's listening, love you, man. This is,
you know who you are.
Yeah, you know who you are. He was a charismatic dude and would like in his room, he had like, I don't even know how he did it. He made like a tunnel out of blankets and books and stuff. And we called it his burrito. He would just like go into his burrito and like, I remember How He Loves came out. So this is like 2008,
like
a long time ago.
Oh yeah.
And How He Loves came out and he listened to it 500 times on repeat on his iPod back then. And like we looked at the stats and it was 500 times on repeat. So that was going through our house all the time. So this is this dude. He's praying all the time. And he would just kind of like say some stuff that was a little weird. And we're just like, all right. He's a super, super duper nice guy. And like we had our bouts. I was a theology student. He was kind of like this charismatic spiritual thing. So like we had our bouts, right? And so one time I was testing him hard. I was like, bro, you're ridiculous. You don't even make sense. He's like, whatever. And I was like, you know what? Prophesy over me.
Oh, not you.
I challenged him.
Not you essentially saying bet.
I challenged him. and he was like, okay, give me an hour.
Give me an hour.
He went into his burrito.
Praise God.
And he prayed over me for an hour. And I sat all smugly on the couch and watched TV.
Not smugly.
Super smugly. And so I was like, he ain't gonna get none.
Got him.
And so then after an hour, he came out and he said, hey, Stephen, as I was praying over you, this is the image that I saw. And I'll tell you what I think it means. He said, I saw the phone ring. It was like an old phone that was like...
Like a rotary phone?
Like a rotary phone.
Yeah.
Like on the wall. And yeah, exactly. One of those. And you had an emergency. So you ran up to the phone and you started to dial 911. So you did like 9 and then it came back 1. And then as soon as you're going to do the last 1, you hung up, picked it back up and called your dad.
Hmm.
And then he was like, I think what it means is that you are trusting your dad more than you're trusting God. When he said that, it was like such a gut punch. I was like, oh my
gosh. You're
like,
oh, you're right.
No.
No, please. Oh.
And so,
I hate when people are right. Like
yeah,
that.
She was right. And so that shows you like my friend loves Jesus like crazy.
Yeah.
Was he theologically right about everything? No, but neither am I.
None of us are.
In fact, he actually called me a couple years after that and he was like pastoring and he was talking about like, yeah, hey, some of the stuff you were saying, I think it was totally right. And I was like, hey, you too. And we were just like we're like talking about that. Like we were both a little immature.
Yeah.
Speaking past each other in different ways.
Yeah.
And, but it just shows you that like the Holy Spirit works. Yeah, and somebody might have their theology not all worked out. The Holy Spirit is still working.
100%.
So even if they're coming in and doing prophecy and it looks kind of whack or whatever, remember you do have to give the discernment.
Yes.
And you can actually discern, okay, in their whackness, they said something that was profound and real. And I think that's from God.
Yeah.
So just don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. That's all I'm saying about
that's
that.
Good.
Yeah. So really interesting, funny thing.
I like it.
Yeah.
I feel like I've done both. I've definitely been a throw baby out with the bathwater kind of girl sometimes
sure,
where I'm like, this is giving this is gross. Like, I don't like how this is being done.
Yeah.
So I've had to find a happy middle ground as well of like, okay, just cause it's not exactly the way I thought it would be doesn't mean it's wrong.
And discernment is such an interesting and awesome gift when, you know, like people talk about postmodernism all the time as just kind of like being gray and relativistic and stuff like that. Now, of course, postmodernism was like from the 70s and 80s and 90s and people are like now starting to like understand it like 50 years later.
Praise God.
And I think we're well past the postmodern age. Mm-hmm. I argue that we're in a global pluralistic age in one of my books, but that's a completely different story.
Different podcast episode.
Yeah. But one thing about like being in the gray is having guidance and knowing how to navigate. And the gift of discernment is essentially that. It's the Spirit guiding us through the gray, right? Through those things of like, oh, it's not all good. It's not all bad. But like this is all a big mix. It's a big gumbo pot. But the Spirit can actually guide you through it and actually help you to see the truth in the midst of that.
Yeah, that's great.
So discernment is the pivotal gift of our pluralistic age.
That's great.
So the second and the final thing that you still see happening in the New Testament is the prophetic as a social function.
Yeah.
So this is where I think people start getting puffed up and start speaking to society and all that kind of stuff.
Yes.
So there's a critical function on societal levels. Here, the final recipient of the prophecy is not an individual. So it's not like me having a vision about you and then telling you that gift of prophecy was not meant for me. I'm working through the gift. It was actually meant for you, right?
Yeah.
But in this sense, the final recipient is society, is a community.
Yeah.
It's that kind of a thing, society at large. And so prophets here, they have the ability to shift over a society's narrative in new directions.
Mm-hmm.
And so think about this, like, if you have a narrative that's like, I'm like putting my hands up to make like a round, like gesture, like a circle. So like a prophet is going to stand at the precipice of that circle.
Yeah.
It's going to push out and actually like push that circle over, shifting things over. Mm-hmm. And then on the opposite side, some of that is going to be discarded, but where you're shifting it, you're bringing it to new terrain, terrain that hasn't been there before. So there's a couple of important factors. One, that these prophets are social insiders. You can't just have somebody outside of the circle speak into the circle and tell you to move stuff. Nobody's going to listen to you or pay attention to you.
Right.
Like whenever a non-American talks about American politics, I'm like, man, mind your own business, man.
Yeah, like you don't know what it's like.
This ain't you. This ain't your business.
Nothing makes me more patriotic than someone trying to comment on American politics. Yeah. I don't like American politics, but I'm like, oh yeah?
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah? You have no idea what you're talking about. Yeah. Go praise your king. Goodbye.
Yeah, exactly. We'll critique the heck out of...
You want me to come for the monarchy? Don't make me come for the monarchy.
We'll critique the heck out of ourselves. It's one of those things like nobody can make fun of my brother except me.
Except for I say that, you know, to like my that sister kind of all the time. Yeah. She says that to me.
Yeah. So it's absolutely. It's that same thing.
Same
like,
energy.
Like we're critiquing ourselves because we actually do love the country, not in an idolatrous way,
yeah,
but in the fact that it's ours.
Yeah.
And we want to make it better.
And we're the ones who live in it, dog.
Yeah.
We're the ones who experience it.
So don't go be telling me about my own issues, okay? So we don't like
thanks, got it. Blessings.
But that's kind of like a prophet speaking out of pocket, like somebody outside of the culture, outside of that social dynamic, speaking into the social dynamic.
Yeah.
No, it needs to be a cultural insider that's speaking into it.
All the Old Testament prophets are already...
They're already there,
already
right?
Already homies.
They were Israelites. If they were outside of Israel, they were like close enough, and it was like kind of a transnational narrative between nations and stuff like that. So a great example, a modern example of this, I think, is Martin Luther King Jr. Mm. He is speaking to the U.S. on terms that the U.S. would know.
Yeah.
On terms of American liberties, on terms of our politics, our culture, and our own biblical stances that we hold, and when we are hypocritically not holding them.
Yeah.
So he's talking about Imago Dei. He's talking about the dignity of all people, all men and women.
Yeah.
And he's doing all this kind of stuff on our terms to ourselves, showing us how we're not being logically consistent with what we actually hold to be true.
Right.
And so what he's doing is he's pushing the narrative of what it means to be American out. And then what he's screening out is this kind of segregation, racism, Jim Crow. That stuff is starting to screen out because the prophet is pushing those things out.
Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of like the social function of prophecy that still happens today. The prophet, the prophetic actions of Jesus actually show how a socio-religious function works. So when Jesus turns over the tables of the money changers, he didn't like lose control of himself and of his emotions.
Mm-hmm.
People were like, oh, he had a righteous anger and wrath. And like, okay, depending on how you define that, maybe that's true or not.
Mm-hmm.
But really what's happening is this is a prophetic performance.
It absolutely is.
You know, like this, and by the way, you can read this in Matthew 21 and also Mark 11, John 12, 2. And so this is a prophetic performance that rebuked an outmoded order of atonement.
Yes.
And so he's in the outer courts of the temple and things are actually kind of normal. Like it's like the reason why they were selling doves was for a good reason. Like people were traveling 2-3 days to go to Israel to atone, mm-hmm. you know, for their sins. And if they had to carry a spotless animal, then usually it was like a baby that was unblemished. And imagine having to take a little baby lamb, you know, carrying on your shoulders or something like that. All those days is going to be very difficult. So instead, they brought money with them. And so they would buy a dove that is spotless. And then they would sacrifice it, right? And so that's why there was money changers. That's why there was doves. And so when Jesus took his whip, he whipped the ground to chase people out. Yeah. He also flipped the tables of the money changers and let the doves out. He did all of that.
Yeah.
So people are like, oh, it was because they were corrupt. Maybe that's going on, but there's something else that's more significant. The Mark account has the fig tree.
The Mark and sandwich.
The Mark and sandwich is a tiny chiastic structure where the story of the whip in the temple is in between the fig tree. So, you know, Jesus is going with his disciples. He's headed over to Jerusalem and then he's hungry. He's like, man, I am famished. Let me go get me a fig. And then...
Praise
it
God.
Says in the scripture that the tree was out of season.
It was not the time.
It was not even supposed to give fruit. And then they were like, oh, there's no fruit. And then Jesus is like, yeah, I'll curse it and it will never bear fruit again.
Got him.
Then they go into the temple, have that whole scenario, flipping over tables. And then they come back and then the disciples are like, hey, look at the tree. It's withered away. Surely you are the Son of God. And then Jesus is like, yes. And from now on, forgiveness comes by me.
Got him.
It was like, what is happening? When the story interjects the fig tree, it means it's representative of it.
Yes.
So the temple scenario, the fig tree is the temple.
Yes.
Is out of season. It once was in season. Now it's out of season.
Yes.
So Jesus stopped the whole sacrificial system of atonement and he's called it all obsolete. And now forgiveness comes through Jesus. And so this is a prophetic uttering. One of my former professors and pastor, who I love, Robbie Waddell, wrote a paper on this, and that's where I read it. I don't know. Did you read that one when you did your research?
I don't know.
It might have been.
Maybe.
I don't know. Anyways, so this rebelling against the sacrificial system isn't him just being mad. You know, in John 2:19, he said he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. So it's clearly talking about his death and resurrection.
Yeah.
And it locates the temple's new system of atonement in Christ, and his death would satisfy all the atoning sacrifices. So while Jesus spoke the narrative language of the Jews, he pushed the narrative over. He shifted it over. Right. Like he's making obsolete this whole sacrificial system.
Yeah.
And so prophets seem rebellious by opposing the prevalent institutions. But that's because the institution is corrupt and it's evil.
Right.
And so if that's the case, you need to be rebellious. Mm-hmm. Your rebelliousness is not being evil. Mm-hmm. Your rebelliousness is calling out evil.
Yeah.
That's a difference. Mm-hmm. It's dangerous though, because who are you calling out?
The leadership.
The people,
authority.
People in power.
Yeah.
And so that's why prophets don't usually have a good ending.
Yeah,
right?
Unfortunately.
So the prophetic imagination today, Walter Brueggemann, a great Old Testament scholar who talks about this in several of his books, the classic is called The Prophetic Imagination. Mm-hmm. This is from A Gospel of Hope, but I recommend reading both of those. We'll put it in the show notes. It says, the urgent news is that our society is on the way to our common death by greed, by lust, by indifference, by cynicism, by despair, by a thousand forms of violence and brutality. That is the main story. And in the midst of all that, Jesus has put this little community that may make a difference, reverse the process, break the cycles, practice our God-given humanness, and gather the power and love and the self-discipline to do it. So what Brueggemann is saying, we are called to help heal the world and to be a blessing to society through our prophetic utterances, to show the world it's evil, not by just being a jerk and condemning it outright, but by showing it a good witness of God's love.
Yeah.
And speaking love in a place that is saturated by hate is going to be rebellious.
Yeah.
Showing peace in a war-torn world, one that's riddled with violence, is going to be rebellious. That's the sort of rebelliousness Jesus is calling us to.
Mm-hmm.
Not this obnoxious, I'm going to be rooting for this one particular candidate to be president of Babylon. Like, get out of here.
Yeah.
This is nonsense. It has nothing to do with that.
Yeah.
We are ambassadors for God's kingdom on this earth.
Right.
We're supposed to be showing love, shalom, work towards this, right?
Yeah.
And as we do this, when it goes against what society is doing, it becomes countercultural.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what it means to be prophetic societally.
Yeah.
Okay. What do you think of that?
It's good. I mean, I think I've always kind of had a hard time with people who either call themselves prophets or are like, I operate in the prophetic.
Yeah.
And so I'm giving these like YouTube videos every couple of days about what I hear God is saying.
Yeah.
Or something along those lines. And for me, I've always struggled with that.
Mm-hmm.
I've always kind of like just thought through and wondered, like, can we even call ourselves prophet so-and-so?
Yeah.
Because I feel like we've kind of made it clear that everyone operates or has the ability to operate in a prophetic gifting.
Yeah.
And so, and then I've really struggled with when so many of them are wrong.
Yeah.
And I feel like it's done a lot of damage, one, to the reputation of Christians.
Yeah.
Two, to the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And three, I think it's caused actually a lot of infighting among Christians.
Yep.
Because of what prophet, quote unquote, they choose to believe.
Yep.
And it feels like there's no accountability when those prophets
are
wrong.
Our rapture episode happened randomly right after.
Randomly after the eclipse.
After the eclipse. and I told you when passing, like, why aren't those people who said the rapture was going to happen held accountable?
Yeah. Like, why? Like, what are we going to do about that? Like, I feel like this, that's why I think it's really good that we're having this conversation, is because this kind of prophecy that we are in right now, that I'm hearing, I feel like is not fully what God meant when he was like, it was like, your sons and daughters will prophesy and like all these different things. Like, I feel like this is not what he meant when we were called to this. And I think for me, my heart is grieved a little to see these kinds of things happen. And then because of that weird pride that they've let their prophetic gifting puff up in them, they refuse to be wrong.
Yeah.
And they're like, oh, well, actually I just misinterpreted. or, oh, I actually did this. And I'm kind of like, where do we, like, mm-hmm. where can we as Christians, like, how do we hold people accountable?
Yeah.
Lovingly, yeah. I guess. And then also, like,
because it's other Christians that we're holding
accountable. Yeah, it's other Christians that we're holding accountable. Yeah. Like, how do we engage healthily, I guess?
So, I mean, one thing you said, I think people will call themselves prophets because in Ephesians 4, there are ministerial roles, like pastor, we'll call them pastors, and evangelists, mm-hmm. we'll call them evangelists sometimes. And so I think that's why they'll call that.
Sure.
But I think the heart behind it is not so much if you call yourself that or not, it's just how many people get puffed up and arrogant by doing so.
Yeah.
It's that heart of it. Mm-hmm. And then also fundamentally the gift of prophecy, if we think about it as for the recipient, who's receiving the gift?
Mm-hmm.
The recipient, maybe not the person who's operating in it.
Yeah.
Tim Lee actually said something interesting to me this week, and he was saying, you know, there's this whole like, don't mess with God's anointed vibe that you see in a lot of Pentecostalism, charismatic evangelicals and stuff like that,
yeah.
where like you can't question or talk to or hold accountable God's anointed, basically is the thinking.
Yeah.
And he said, well, what if you actually held to the priesthood of all believers truly and saw everyone as God's anointed? Because this is not John the Baptist. This is the kingdom of God.
Right.
He is not just coming upon someone, but he indwells all of us.
Yeah.
And so if we are all the anointed, then that respect needs to be given all the way out.
Yeah.
Don't puff yourself up.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's pretty good advice.
I like that.
Yeah.
It's good.
Yeah, that was interesting. So what would you say the church should be left with here? Like if we were going to give an advice to someone who has been burned by prophecy and is church hurt by it, maybe deconstructing by it, what would you say to someone like that?
I think that if prophecy is used to further someone's personal beliefs and agenda, then it needs to be, that's a red flag.
Or the beliefs or agenda of a
of like a group.
Party.
Yeah, a party, politics. A group, a feeling, a thought, like a, it's so, especially in politics. But I think it's one of those things where I feel, I've seen that people feel like they've quote unquote heard from God when they really want something.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, oh, God told me this, that, and the other thing. And I feel like I've seen prophecy, especially as what we've seen, like Old Testament stuff is, it's for me at least, prophecy when I felt like I was receiving a word over my own life or for someone else. It was very rarely a, here's what you do.
Yeah.
It was very much similar to Old Testament, right? Where it was like, here are options.
Yeah.
Here's what could come.
Yeah.
Here's maybe a push in a certain direction.
Mm-hmm.
But I think I would be really, really cautious of someone who says God is telling you to do this thing. Yeah. Not because they're necessarily wrong, but I think that we have become people who think that prophecy is a future telling thing.
Yeah.
It's a fortune teller. It's a, I want to get married. Who should I get married to?
It's never was that.
It's never that. It's never been that. And so I think that as the church moving forward, and even especially, I mean, obviously personally, because everyone's going to engage in this in a different way personally, it's got to be first and foremost, we need to start checking our own prophetic words. I feel like we're so quick to be like, oh, God gave me a word.
Just be humble about
it. I'm going to go give it.
Yeah.
I feel like there's nothing wrong with the institution of checks and balances.
Mm-hmm.
If this is what I feel like God is saying to me, where does that fit in the light of scripture? Mm-hmm. Does that align to what I know God, the character of God to be?
Mm-hmm.
Does that fit in scripture anywhere?
It's good.
Because I feel like we just get so like, oh my gosh, God spoke to me. Like, I'm going to go say this thing. If we're going to safeguard what prophecy really means, and if we're going to steward the responsibility to be operating in the prophetic in this day and age as children of God, then we need to know that we know.
Yeah.
Like, we need to be in prayer. We need to align things to make sure that what we're hearing from the Lord aligns to scripture before we step out on a limb and just start prophesying over people.
It's good.
And so whether that's like, you feel like it's in the moment and you just want to be like, okay, like, Lord, like, I feel like this is from you, go for it. Or if it's a bigger thing and you need to have a moment to lead up, I just think we need to be calm, patient, and really believe that, okay, God is saying this to someone, because I mean, prophecy is a lot of power and we need to be really responsible about whether or not we're going to go say, thus saith the Lord over somebody.
Yeah.
Because that's a really big deal.
Got to be discerning in yourself.
Yeah.
And like I was saying, just be humble about it.
Yeah.
Say you're not sure if this is from God or not.
Yeah.
Just leave that space.
I feel like this is from God, but if it's not,
leave the space
for
the recipient to discern. That is crucial.
Please. That's great. I mean, it's the practical stuff, because we can never tell you what God is not, is and isn't going to tell you necessarily. Yeah. but we can give you some parameters that I think would be really
helpful.
That
are biblical, that seem to be from Paul, right?
That that are how things are supposed to be. And especially like we both work at a Christian school, like we both work at a Bible college. Like I've seen really good versions of this and I've seen really tough versions of this.
Me too.
And so I think that if we're operating in these parameters that at least puts some boundaries in place, that if we're going to mess up, it's not going to be as detrimental if we're really checking ourselves.
We're not going to shame the name of the Lord by putting too much on ourselves and by doing all that kind of junk. So, yeah.
And then having to stand before the Lord for a false prophecy. I'll tell you that. I don't want to be on that side of things. Lord. Mm. Lord.
Well, on that note, I think we should wrap this up. Good conversation. All right, y'all. This was brought to you by the School of Theology Ministry here at Life Pacific University. Woo-hoo. Hope you enjoyed it. Hope you can speak love and truth to each other and compassion. You know what I mean?
You know what I mean? I agree.
All right. See you guys next time.
See ya.